underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Acclaimed actress Kristen Jasek brings her inspiring play entitled Person to Person to the Freed Theater at Christ Cathedral on May 31st and June 1st at 7 p.m. This critically acclaimed production animates the life and mission of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Tickets are available at motherteresaproject.eventbrite.com or by calling 714-282-3045, 714-282-3045.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Tan Nguyen of the Diocese of Orange, and prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memorare this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life, from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorare an hour, we will reach our goal by the end of the year, so let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgin, our Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of thy Word incarnate, despise not my petition, but in thy clemency hear and answer me. Amen.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is the chancellor of our diocese and also the theological advisor to the bishop. I think I got the title correct this time.
And the name.
All right. She's going to rip me because I always add an S to her last name. But Pia De Seleni is a doctor of theology. And we have her here today specifically so we can talk about a couple of issues that arose up not long ago here in Orange County. But before we get there, Dr. De Seleni, would you please open us in a word of prayer?
Certainly. Lord, during this Easter season, we ask that you send your spirit to renew us in our love for you, our love for each other, and renew us in our desire to come closer to you and to contemplate your face. We ask this through your name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Recently, in the state of California, back actually about 2015, they enacted a law, the California Healthy Youth Act, which has to do with informing children about sexual issues. And in the Southern California area, specifically in the District of Orange, it has been determined by the lawyers in Orange that parents really don't have a right to opt their children out of this training, which will include a number of different things, not just what it is to be a biological male or a biological female, but this training is going to include a number of different sexual acts. It's going to include different forms of contraception. It's going to include talk about abortion. It's going to include talk about sex acts and how to do them, and that the parents really don't have a right to opt out on that. In addition, they are also going to be talking about gender issues and how we understand gender today. From a Catholic perspective, as well as a parent's perspective in general, it raised for me a couple of issues. One of them is the very thorny issue about gender. We, I think, as Catholics are pretty clear on most of the sexual issues. When you talk about how we interact from a moral perspective, a male versus a female in a sex act. But from a modern perspective of all of the different terms that have been thrown around, and the different conceptions about what it is to be a male and what it is to be a female, I thought it would be a good idea to have on someone who's got a background in theology and philosophy and dealing with family issues. And you have quite a background in family issues. So first of all, thank you very much for answering our call to come in and talk with us about this. And then I also want to ask you to cover some of the topic about parental rights, because both of those are intertwined here. So just throwing that right at you, what do you want to talk about first, Dr. Desaletti?
Well, you know, this story started, in many ways, this started back in August when school started again. And the primary grades, it was the kids in kindergarten, first grade that were coming home. There are all sorts of news stories about this where the kids were coming home. They'd been told about gender theory, the possibility of gender dysphoria, feeling like, you know, one was trapped in the wrong body. And parents were upset because they hadn't been notified. And the children were disturbed because, again, whether or not you agree with these thoughts or not, these theories, developmentally, children are not ready for this at that age. At that age, you know, the difference between boys and girls, I mean, not to be crude, is, you know, pretty simple. It's who stands at the toilet and who sits. It's very straightforward. And instead, these children were going home frightened that they were going to wake up as the opposite sex the next day. Parents were upset, legitimately so. And what came out was that the state legislation actually specifies that parents need to be notified for conversations about biological sex. And gender is not about biological sex.
So let's go ahead for a moment. Let's pause. Let's define our terms here just a minute then.
Sure.
What is the difference between gender, which when I was growing up used to have to do with foreign language and whether there was an A ending or an O ending?
You're really
for Spanish.
You're dating yourself, Rick.
So, versus biological sex.
All right. So biological sex is you're born and you have the genitalia, corresponding genitalia of male or female. It's in your DNA. This is every cell in your body. So, you know, I always tell people when I speak about this, you know, picture the Law and Order crime scene. People are going in, they're trying to figure out what happened. Any of the DNA that is picked up is going to identify the victim, even if you don't see a body or anything, as male or female. So it's biologically determined. Sex is biologically determined. And gender is subjective. It is what one perceives one's sexual identity or to be. And so we see that this has become very, very complicated. I think on Facebook there's 55 options or 70 options. I don't know. It grows and grows and grows. And it becomes very complicated. And, again, it's very subjective. One of the first – if you study gender theory, one of the first people that really puts this out there is Virginia Woolf in her novel Orlando. And so Orlando is this character that lives for centuries, right? And Orlando is a man or a woman depending on what – Orlando wants to be, and how Orlando dresses. So, in other words, gender is something that you determine for yourself, and you take on attributes. And so we've seen how people who are transgender, they take on, it's not simply identifying as the opposite sex, but really taking on the attributes to the, it's the clothing, the hair, makeup, if we're talking about a trans woman. A surgery to take on the attributes, right? But it's all really, go back to that example of the costume. It's all things that we put on and that we take on. And whereas sex is, it's more than skin deep. It permeates our entire body.
Okay, so what you're basically saying is our bodies are one thing that we can categorize. And then what our head tells us about our identity.
And that's
according, a different
thing. According to gender theory.
According to gender theory. What other theories are out there that are different from what, say, Butler and others might be talking about?
I would say for the past, for thousands of years, I mean, for the history of humanity, we've identified, we haven't had this additional consideration of gender. So sex identity has been tied to biological identity. And one of the examples that I use with people, I often say, look, if someone's anorexic, right, and they're 75 pounds, but they think they're too fat, we say, wow, that's really unhealthy. You need to get checked in somewhere. You need help, right?
Mm-hmm.
Somehow, though, there's a shift. Somehow, when it comes to gender, no matter what the person says or what the person thinks, I should say, no matter what the person thinks, we're supposed to go along with it. And we're not allowed to say, oh, wait a minute, the emperor has no clothes.
But there is a difference between someone who thinks that they are, that they identify better with the male characteristics in society and therefore likes acting more malish, who happens to be female in their sexual organs, than versus someone who thinks that they are male when they're actually, they have female genital organs.
Well, and that, I mean, those cases you're talking, the latter is something that happens very, very rarely. And in those cases, it is difficult to determine. You do look to things. I mean, now we do, are able to look to DNA to determine these attributes. But in general, what I'm saying is if somebody that's biologically one sex and identifies as something else, I think that we have to be careful before we say, oh, well, as long as they feel it, that's okay. Because again, going back to the example of someone that's anorexic, that person thinks that they're, you know, that they're huge, but they actually weigh 75 pounds. And so objective reality does come to play. And we do say, wow, honey, you're sick. You need help. You need treatment, right?
We have a number of things in our society now that used to be exclusive to one gender versus the other gender that now are very much mixed. What we used to call a tomboy would be someone who might be a female who still does a lot of things that were very male-oriented, and yet we wouldn't necessarily think that that person was bad for doing so, different for doing so, though we might call them a tomboy because they didn't identify as the princess-type girl. That's the question I have about where is that proper from a Catholic perspective on the spectrum of what's within the normalcy of Catholic theology versus what we seem to be going through, which is you can't tell me that I'm not male when I'm biologically female.
I would say the Catholic perspective actually is far more generous. It would say, because you're a woman or a man doesn't mean that you're limited in terms of what you do. Okay. What's happening with gender theory is it's saying, well, you like to do such and such and such and such, therefore you're such and such gender. And within the Catholic or natural law or biological perspective, we're saying, I mean, you're a woman, that you're not limited in terms of what you like to do. It's who you are.
It's more freeing.
More freeing, and it's deeply metaphysical because it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. So, yeah, you know what? You're going to have some men that might show more feminine traits. They might be more inclined to things that were 40, 50 years ago described as quote unquote feminine. And you're going to have women that are inclined to things that 40 or 50 years ago were described as masculine. But from a biological / natural law / Catholic perspective, we're saying that's fine. We're not going to label you. And what I find interesting is that the gender theory actually ends up limiting people.
It sounds less free.
Well, yeah. Right away, it stereotypes people. And I believe there was an article in the New York Times, and it was a woman who wrote about her daughter, who's a classic tomboy. And she said, my daughter's a tomboy. And now people quickly want to put a label on her and say that she's a lesbian. They want to say that she's gender dysphoric, that she's really a boy trapped in a girl's body. And she said, why can't she just be a tomboy? Why can't she just be a girl that likes to do, you know, rough and tumble
peppermint
things
patty.
Outside?
What's wrong with being Peppermint Patty? Back in the whole Charles Schulz Peanuts thing, Peppermint Patty was the tomboy who was always out there. Hey, Chuck, what's going on?
That's right.
And it was perfectly understood. That's
and
what her role was.
Far more freedom. Yeah. Far more elasticity as well. I mean, understanding that. And again, it's such a subtle distinction, but it's really, really important. It really is a metaphysical question, what it means to be a man or a woman. It's not simply about what we do. And in some ways, I just find this gender conversation very tired. It seems to me a throwback to the 1950s stereotypes of men and women because we've moved beyond all that, or at least I thought we had.
Right. So in other words, what I decide that I want to do or be, whether it's sinful or not, it's a different question. But what I want to do or be doesn't change my biological self, which goes all the way down to my DNA.
Yep.
Okay. So with that in mind, when we come back, I want to talk about what would be appropriate for our children to hear. And I also want to talk about what rights Catholic parents should have in determining this conversation, because this conversation for just you and I, between us, we have several degrees between us. This wasn't an easy conversation. How hard it's going to be for parents to have this with their children. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Pia DeSaleni, who is the advisor to the bishop on all things theological. And when we come back, we will be talking more about this ruling is the wrong term, this interpretation of the law that the County of Orange has come up with for their schools, that parents cannot opt out of sexual and gender training. And we will be right back.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope here in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. And today we hope that it will be absolutely crystal clear, because with us is Dr. DeSeleni, who is the theological advisor to Bishop Vann. And we are talking about some heavy-duty theological issues today, but we're also talking about some practical issues. And so I want to make sure we've covered both today. We were talking about sex and gender in schools and the education that schools believe they need to give our children, and whether or not parents can opt out of that. So we've got, I see, two major issues there. One is the actual subject itself of gender identity and sex and sexuality, but also parental rights and what those parental rights really are or should be. And so I want to ask you, from a Catholic perspective, what is the view that we have as parental responsibility and parental rights when it comes to training our children in sensitivity to other people, especially on this kind of an issue?
Well, I mean, first of all, in terms of responsibilities, the parents, they're the first church, the first school. That's the family. And so they have this immense responsibility. Parents do need to be on the lookout for what their children are being taught. Particularly in regards to things like sexuality and gender, I think we have to be very, very careful, because developmentally, again, this doesn't have to do with a particular theological perspective, but developmentally, children are not ready for things that are over-sexualized at a young age. They simply cannot handle it. There's a ton of research out there. Don't take my word for it. Go and do the research. Children exposed to hyper-sexualized language, imagery, concepts suffer greatly going forward. And again, there's tons of evidence documenting that.
Well, they don't have the equipment in multiple ways to be able to process it.
No, they don't.
Since they don't understand, because they don't have that, they have to imagine with very limited capability to imagine what we must be talking about.
Well,
and so they're going to supply.
They don't have to imagine too much anymore, because it's all on the internet, so you can find it. And unfortunately,
but they don't understand how that actually really works, because the hormones aren't there, frankly.
Well,
the hormones aren't there. The developmental issues aren't there.
There's actually some things that have been happening lately, but we won't get into. But it has been getting worse.
The frontal lobes certainly haven't developed yet.
No, not at all. So there's that. At the same time, we do live in a very diverse society. So I think parents need to teach their children that, you know, sometimes the language that I've used with small children, they'll ask me, you know, I've been with my nieces and nephews, they'll say, "Why is that man wearing makeup?" And so I'll say, "Honey, some people are just very confused." And you know what? That works at a young age. They can accept that. As people get older, children get older, you need to have a more specific conversation. Honestly, I think Theology of the Body through the Ascension Press, they've got a great program for children and high school students. And I think, you know, that's a great go-to resource so that parents can be equipped. I think parents have to take the initiative to be equipped to have these conversations. You know, you can have the conversation with your kid, "This is what sex is, don't do it." Guess what? That's not going to work. If that's the conversation that your parents had with you, you know how that turned out. So you really need to inform yourself. What parents can do with regards to the schools is it's tricky because now what's happening is it appears from the reports that are out there that a lot is being lumped under this whole theme of gender and excluding the parents from being notified. I would say the parents need to be very, very hands-on. One, I would be organizing, I would be writing to the school board, and I would be showing up at school board meetings. I have found that school boards can be very, very responsive to local people. As far as I know, here in Orange County, the school board has been very responsive. So make your voice heard. I would be directly involved at the school. I would be contacting the principal. I would be contacting the teacher. And I would say, look, even – and if they give you the answer, well, we don't have to notify you, that's fine. You don't have to, but I'd like to be notified. I'd like to know. If I know – you know, most of us, we can get schedules to see what the kids are going to eat for lunch for the week. My goodness, I think we can find out what's going to be discussed in class.
What's on the lesson plan? You mean you don't have the lesson plan ahead of time?
Exactly. So I would find ways to be assertive. I wouldn't say aggressive, but be assertive. And make your voice heard. This is really important because Catholics so often – and not just Catholics, people of faith. I was just talking to a Pentecostal reverend about this over the weekend. People of faith sometimes are so hesitant to make their voices heard. And here's what happens. When we don't use our voices, then we allow other people to speak for us. We allow the Planned Parenthoods to speak for us. We allow the gender activists to speak for us. We have a choice. So we can either speak up or we can allow the other side to speak for us. And there are many possibilities. Again, I would start with writing a letter to the school board, finding out when they meet, seeing if you can get on the agenda. There's usually a space for items just at the last minute. And I would talk to the school principal, and I would talk to your school teachers. And I wouldn't even come at it from, you know, this is our faith we believe, and don't get into sin. I would just say, look, I'm just very concerned from a developmental perspective what my child is taught. I don't want my child to be confused. And I've advised parents to do this in one particular situation. It was a charter school where it was primary grades. The kids were supposed to dress up as the opposite sex. And so my friend went in and she said, I'm going to keep my kids home because I think this is very confusing for children. There are some children who are genuinely confused about their identity, their sexual identity. And I don't want my children to be part of that. I don't want my children to contribute to that. So I'm going to keep my kids home. When she put it in those terms, the principal of the school said, oh, I never thought about it. So my friend put it from the perspective of, there are some kids who are genuinely questioning, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to add to that confusion. And having people come and dress kids dressed up as the opposite gender is just going to add to that confusion. I don't want my kids to be part of that.
I want to take it from a slightly different perspective for just a moment, because what you just talked about is a very practical approach to it, and I think it's absolutely right that principals are going to respond well to that. But I want to back up for just a moment. From our perspective, from a Catholic perspective, we look at male and female as being created together complementarily, which means that there is a theological reason why we believe in what will sometimes be called a binary system, because in Genesis chapter 1, the very first image of God is that we're created in the image and likeness of God, male and female, open to life, and then subduing the world. The first image of God is this family. And that from a religious perspective, from a theological perspective, don't we have, from a Catholic perspective, grounds on that alone to say to our government school, my child should not be forced against their faith to be exposed to issues that contradict their faith?
I think we do have grounds. I think you have, you know, how does the phrase go? Why is this serpent cunning as doves? I always get them confused. Which is it? Cunning as doves? Why is the serpent?
It'd be as wise as...
So bad. But I always get them confused.
Be as gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Either way, but...
All right. So we get the gist of it.
Right.
I think you have to be smart about which approaches you use.
Harmless as doves.
If you're going to use from a perspective of religious freedom, freedom of conscience, religious liberty, those are really legal arguments. Honestly, I would wait before using those. One of the things that I try and teach people is that communication is... I don't successfully communicate simply when I say what I want to say. I successfully communicate when the other person hears what I wanted them to hear. So I think we have to be prudent. Sometimes the religious argument is suitable, and sometimes it's not. And I would just kind of, you have to prayerfully discern. you know, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, listen, and see, how am I going to be able to reach this person? Because the person that I'm trying to communicate with, if they're going to shut down as soon as I say religion, maybe that's not a good way to start.
That's true.
And I would say be prudent. Again, if we're getting into the legal, if we're getting into a legal analysis, absolutely. I mean, parents have a right to say, look, this contradicts our religious beliefs, and therefore I don't want my kid doing this. Absolutely. I'm just saying I would caution that approach at first. I wouldn't lead out of the gate with that. That I would leave that one to the attorneys to lead with.
But isn't that where we're going in the end? And I say that with a little fear and trepidation, but we're looking at really an agenda that has been driving a lot of this, I think, from the one end. In California, we've got a number of different people that are constantly putting out a new law every 6 months or a new bill every 6 months to be entertained anyway, which continues to push an agenda this direction. Isn't it, in the end, not going to end up being decided on practicality, but on the religious question?
When it gets to the courts, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm just saying, if we want to start, you know, with how do we effectively provide for the solid education of our children, I'm not sure that's a place to start with. I mean, it might be a place that you go later in the conversation.
So later in the conversation, we might go there. But for right now, talk to your principal, talk to your about why you don't think this is a practical thing for your children to participate in.
Yeah, and sexuality is very complex. It is, in some ways, the experience of it is very personal. And so that's where I think we really have to protect people to have an authentic experience of their sexuality and to not be have these ideas put on them from the outside, but really to discover it. I mean, ideally, that happens in the family, where you discover what it means to be male or female. And ideally, those concepts are reinforced. They're healthy concepts. You see great examples of both. And it's just such a precious time that I think we need to protect that as much as possible.
I guess I hear when you're talking about it being in the family, the religious argument as well. For me, I guess they kind of both intertwine, not just from a legalistic perspective, but that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this in the first place, is that we believe from a religious perspective that this is contradictory to where we believe God is going with us. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we raise our children a certain way in our families, and we talk about what it is to interact with other people of the opposite gender in different ways, so that we can express that reality that's being contradicted then in these instructions that are being put forward by the school district.
Another reason I would be careful about using religion is because you don't need to be religious to see this is biological. I mean, and it is scientific. So you don't need to be a particular religion in order to see this. In fact, every religion has understood this for, again, millennia. Mm-hmm. Millennia of human history. This is something that people have understood whether they had religion or not. So I would be careful, again, about using the religious argument, because we're not talking about something subjective like gender theory, which is subjective. We're talking about something that is grounded in science, grounded in the human reality. So the argument is sound. I would just be careful about when we deploy it.
Wow. This has been, like I said, a very interesting but yet deep conversation. We're talking about, for those of our listening audience who are just popping in and wondering, what are you guys talking about? We're talking about the teaching of gender theory and the teaching of sexuality in the area of Orange, where the school district has decided that the education that they're going to give, the training they're going to give on gender and on sexuality, is something that parents really can't opt out on. And so with us today is Pia DeSalini, who is the theological advisor to the bishop and chancellor. And she is here gracing us with some conversation about what are some of the issues involved and perhaps what are some of the strategies involved in trying to work this through as parents. When we come back, I want to talk about what are some of the practical ways that we can move forward positively as Catholics. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Breaking news! A new and very special guest has been added for our Holy Land cruise this July. None other than Bishop Kevin Vann.
Join Bishop Vann, along with Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in all of Christendom. Call 877-538-0010 or go online to occatholic.com/travel.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the beautiful Cathedral of Christ Cathedral here in Garden Grove, California. With me today is Pia DeSaleni, who is the theological advisor for Bishop Vann. And we're talking about gender theory here in Orange County, where the Orange County School District has determined that parents really can't opt out of training on things that have to do with gender identity and sexuality. And we've been talking about some of the issues from a parent's perspective and some of the issues from a theological and biological and practical perspective. I'd like to shift gears just a little bit and talk about what is positively being done or available for us to try to help shape this conversation from a Catholic perspective. I know there are some books available, and I want to talk about one or two because we've got some options that I think our listening audience would love to hear about. But there's another, there's a FAIR Act that's out there. What can you tell me about that?
Well, this might be a reason to put your kids in Catholic schools. It might be the final straw for you. FAIR Act.
Having been a Catholic educator, I can tell you that's a great idea. Catholic schools are great.
The FAIR Act went into effect this year as a piece of California legislation, and it says that all social studies and history books for grades 1 through 12 have to include references to LGBTQ history.
Wait, say that again.
All history and social studies textbooks for grades 1 through 12.
From first grade, so 6 years old, on up.
Need to include LGBTQ references. So I've seen the samples from the major textbook companies. You know, grade one is Gavin Newsom, San Francisco, running for governor. Gavin Newsom is a nice guy. Some people couldn't get married. He helped them to get married. He even married some of them, which all the English teachers out there just cringe because even the grammar makes you.
You were quoting. Oh, no.
I was quoting. That's not my bad grammar. So this is, again, children aren't ready for this. Yeah. And so the legislation does exempt religious schools. Interestingly enough, and the word, we have not gotten the word out on this, but we need to. Each school district, the legislation says that each school district can vote on this. So again,
each school district can vote on whether they're going to implement this act.
That's right. So again, I was speaking before about the fact that school boards can be responsive. It's a good place to go and make your voice heard. All the more reason to go and make your voice heard.
So this is called the FAIR Act.
The FAIR Act.
And it's about whether all social studies textbooks and history textbooks will be forced to have references to LGBT-sensitive material in their material. And the school districts, the school boards can vote on that.
Whether or not to use those textbooks.
So that means that the voices of the people, this is a very practical time where that should be heard.
Exactly. And obviously in our Catholic schools, we are not going to be using these books. We're using books from the Catholic Textbook Project, which has been going for some time, and it's just an authentic, comprehensive view of history that is consistent with reality, consistent with history, and includes a Catholic perspective. And we'll be implementing those books in I think most of our schools, if not all of them.
Okay, I don't want to go into great detail, but the Catholic schools in the Diocese of Orange, if you're looking at what's going on in the school district, the Catholic schools are exempt from whatever it is the school district is deciding about that kind of LGBTQ training.
Yes. And I also would urge people, if you think you can't afford Catholic school, please go and visit a Catholic school talk to them. We do a lot in the diocese to provide financial assistance. And in fact, we'll be holding a breakfast, the Conference on Business and Ethics with Cardinal Dolan, is to raise money for Catholic schools. We do a tremendous amount. If you think you can't afford it, go to the school anyway and find out, because you probably can get help.
And it does cost money to go to Catholic schools, but it may not cost as much as you think. And it may be something that's doable. I know it's not just an upfront lump sum. It's spread out over the course of the year. Is it something that you'd buy a car, or do you want to take your car payment down a little bit and use that for Catholic education instead? Your children would benefit tremendously.
And I know families, I just need to get out there. I know families that do make tremendous sacrifices. They don't have, fancy vacations. One of my friends, he and his wife don't drink, and that's all money that goes towards Catholic school. They are on a tight budget, and that's because they want their kids in good schools.
Well, and that's the really important thing, too, is that there's two prongs to the Catholic school reasons for going. One is the excellence in education in a very small community that everyone knows everyone else over time, and your children are therefore given a complete wraparound in their education. They are well-formed educationally, and from the perspective of Catholic faith, they're brought up in Catholic faith community, which is, as we're seeing, in many ways, very different from what they're going to be experiencing outside of Catholic schools.
Radically different.
Radically different. We have, therefore, one option, which is for parents to be able to pull their children and bring them all stampeding into the Catholic schools. We hope they'll do that. That would be wonderful if they did that. There's other things that we need to do in order to inform ourselves. There's a lot of educational material out there from a Catholic perspective, or from perspectives that are at least consistent with Catholic faith. And we have a number of books that have come out. I understand the Diocese of Orange is sponsoring a book event coming up not that long from now, about a month from now.
Yeah, so. On June 6th, we'll be having our book club, our diocesan book club at the Freed Theater, in the evening with Ryan Anderson, and he has a new book out, When Harry Became Sally, and it's responding to the transgender moment.
When Harry Became Sally. I love the title.
That's a great title.
It's a great title.
Ryan is a fantastic speaker, and this is not written from a specifically Catholic perspective. It's written in a more secular tone, and which I think in some ways makes it more effective and more strategic. So he's going to be doing the book coming to for that evening. People who are in the book club, and you can get to the book club, it's catholicbookclub.faith, and that will bring you to the Orange Catholic Book Club.
Okay, so say that again, catholicbookclub.faith. Okay, and so
you can find out, you can decide if you want to become a member or if you just want to come for the one event. If you're a member, the books are sent to you. There will be books sold at the event, and Ryan will be doing a book signing. But Ryan Anderson, you may have heard him, he's just been tremendous defending core teachings on family and marriage and sexuality in the public sphere. Google him, watch him on YouTube, but he's fantastic. He and I were both on a panel together at Notre Dame back in November. He was just absolutely perfectly articulate.
Where does he go with this? What's the main thrust of his argument? Because we're experiencing right now an increased push from the one end of gender theory. And yet he's obviously taking a second look at it. But you said not necessarily from a religious perspective, but from a different perspective. Where's he coming from?
So he's looking at he's looking at all of the studies that have been done. All right.
The psychological studies?
Psychological and medical studies. I mean, John Hopkins used to do transition surgeries, right? They stopped because the psychiatrist that headed that, Dr. McHugh, was seeing the numbers of negative outcomes. So these people were identified, they had gender dysphoria, they needed to transition to a different type of body, so the surgery was done. This was supposed to solve all their problems, right?
That's
instead,
the theory.
Yeah. The outcomes, I mean, a skyrocketing rate of suicide, right? Addiction issues and so forth. So what he was finding was people had gone through these surgeries and it hadn't solved the problems. And in fact, the outcomes were so bad that he shut the program down.
So wait a minute, let me get this straight. The only people who are ever going to be cleared to go through this surgery are people who have demonstrated consistently to the doctors involved that they really need this kind of a surgery for John Hopkins to have gotten involved with them. Because you're not talking about people that are just doing this on a whim. These are people who have for years.
They've been evaluated by psychiatrists, psychologists. Right. These are people, situations taken very seriously. And the outcomes. Again, you know, the basic premise of medicine is do no harm. And what he saw was this wasn't solving their challenges.
So they got what they thought they wanted, which was to have gender reassignment surgery. So they did some permanent changes to their biology, to their body, not their cell level. So they can't change that.
No.
So what they've done is essentially mutilate their body, and that's what they're now living with. And the psychiatrists are saying this didn't solve their problem. And if anything, it may have made it worse.
That's right. And so there are a lot of studies backing this up. The New Atlantis has, I think it was about a year or two ago, had an entire issue. I think it was the October issue that was dedicated to an overview of this literature. So Ryan draws on some of that. He draws on, you know, there's a doctor that does the reassignment surgery. And he said, you know, this doctor was just quoted in the press. He says, one of the things people never ask me about is how many people come back wanting to reverse the surgery.
Wow.
A doctor who does it, and he didn't give a number, but he says there are there are a lot of people who come back wanting the surgery reversed. I just read an account in the Sydney Herald, really, really tragic, about a man who, at the last minute, going in for the surgery for gender reassignment as a woman, at the last minute panicked. He said, I don't want the surgery. The doctor said, don't worry, you're going to be okay. Put him under, did the surgery. The guy wakes up. It wasn't a bad dream. They really did do the surgery. And he says, I will never have sex again, because he regretted the surgery, wants to live as a man. And now, because his genitalia has been altered,
cannot do anything.
Right. You know.
I understand that we have a similar phenomena, but for different reasons, amongst younger people. There are a number of young people who start thinking of themselves as being one gender, but later on in their lives, they often have that switch around.
More than 90% outgrow it naturally. So it is not uncommon for children to, you know, identify as the opposite sex and to be confused about their own sexual identity. Left, quote unquote, untreated, more than 90% of them will eventually identify as their biological identity.
In my own family, I have three daughters. And my middle daughter was always the one who played the boy in all the stuff, because someone's got to play the prince. And so for the longest time, my wife and I were kind of holding our breaths a little bit. How's she doing with this? She's fine. She's absolutely she likes boys. She likes doing what she's doing. But she also likes to play with swords, and she likes her bows and arrows. So
again, wide limit what it means to be a woman.
Well, and that's the point, is that what she did was perfectly normal. And under the circumstances, because it was perfectly normal, we allowed it to continue to move forward. And she basically worked that as part of her personality.
Yeah.
And she enjoys that tremendously. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Dr. Pia DeSeleni, who is the theological advisor to the bishop, a chancellor of our diocese, and all-around knowledgeable person about all things that have to do with family. And so we've been talking a lot about some positive things that can be done for parents. This book on When Harry Became Sally, you're having that done at the Freed Theater. If there is something practical out of the book that parents can take from it, what would be the lesson that they would want to take?
First of all, just be informed about gender theory. I mean, there are so many things that are being pushed out there, and there's no science to back it. And in fact, there's a ton of evidence showing that the theory is, in fact, bunk. So you need to be informed, and you can't go in and challenge a theory unless you're informed about it. This is a really effective and efficient way to become informed, and it's a quick read.
Okay. And when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more then about where we are from a Catholic perspective. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with His love and shower us with His grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today has been Dr. Pia De Seleni. And before we go too far, I want to take a moment to say thank you very much for coming in. In case I forget later when we get to the very end of the program, this is a brave topic, and I thank you very much for consenting to come in and talk about it. It's a topic where a lot of people have got a lot of heat and not always as much light. And I know that it's been a topic where you're dealing with not only family issues, but gender issues and sexual issues and how they can get confused, meaning there's sometimes people will, I think, cross categories. And we were talking during the break a little bit about an article that you wrote that talked about, it came out roughly when Bruce Jenner was dealing with being Caitlyn Jenner and some of the issues about what it means to be a woman. Where does this come from, and how does that have to do with where we are today with this?
Yeah, I wrote the piece for Crux, and it was on the new patriarchy. And because what it struck me was, wow, here we are again. It's kind of like a throwback 50 years, because with Bruce's transition to Caitlyn, femininity was really described in terms of body proportions and appendages, hair and makeup, and one's ability to arouse a man. And so I started with, first of all, let's look at that Vanity Fair article. I know a lot of men that were really uncomfortable with it. Vanity Fair cover. It was an excellent photograph, and a lot of men were uncomfortable with it because it's Caitlyn Jenner, clearly dressed in a way to, and appearing in a way that a heterosexual man walking by that magazine is kind of going to turn and look, and then he's going to feel something. He's going to feel uncomfortable when he realizes that he's looking at what used to be Bruce Jenner, who's now Caitlyn Jenner, right?
And feeling that those slight first impulses of arousal.
Right.
Which is going to make him feel uncomfortable. I just got aroused by a man.
Yeah. And so I had a blog post on this, actually, and that's linked to in the Crux article. Basically, I was deconstructing that cover shot, but I made the point that, you know, Caitlyn is sitting on her hands, and Caitlyn will not stand up. There's a reason why she's sitting, because if we see the hands and if she stands up, we will see that she is, in fact, a man.
She still looks like a man from a body perspective.
Right.
Body proportions.
So the way that this the picture was pure genius in terms of marketing and really putting an agenda out there. And so it struck me as, you know, how is this different than Hugh Hefner saying in his Playboy Bunnies? I mean, it's the same thing. You're saying a woman is these proportions, hair and makeup, and, you know, able to arouse a man.
We're back to superficial categories. And as somehow a superficial category, if you happen to see yourself fitting in there, well, that must make you what is normal for that superficial category.
Right. And even, you know, when Bruce Jenner was doing the interviews before he transitioned, I remember him saying, and this was on TV, publicly available, he said, "I can't wait to become a woman so that I can paint my nails and drink wine with my girlfriends." I thought, what's stopping you now? I mean, it's not necessarily something I'd recommend, but honestly, you can paint your nails and drink wine with your girlfriends right now. You don't have to go through this surgery in order to do that. Then during his reality show about his transition, now as Caitlyn, she says, you know, the hardest part about being a woman is knowing what to put on. And I just thought, all right, we can see you're channeling your inner Dionne Warwick.
Go to a Catholic school. You've got a uniform to wear. You don't have to worry about what you're going to put on every day. I'm sorry.
That's terrible.
I'm sorry, but it's true.
You know, I just thought it was so offensive because as a woman, that is not the hardest thing that I have to think of every day. And I am I'm a very privileged woman. Let's be honest about that. I am a very privileged woman. So there are women who have it much harder, mm-hmm. who would love the luxury of having the hardest thing in their day to be, oh, what am I going to wear? I mean, so it really, to me, I call it a new form of patriarchy. We've been trying to get away from the old, and I'm not talking about patriarchy in the good sense of God the Father. I'm talking about patriarchy in terms of men controlling women, right? The negative sense. We've been trying to get away from that for decades. And now with this movement towards transgender, particularly as it relates to women, we're putting women back into a box.
Yeah, it's not even a reverse patriarchy. This is just patriarchy, but it's now being expanded.
And what happens to the woman that, you know, has had to have a full mastectomy? Is she not a woman? Is she not completely a woman? Because that's precisely what these thinkers are saying, is that in order to be a woman, you have to have breasts. And so the woman that's had a mastectomy, is she not a woman? I mean, this is what follows. And the reason I put this out there is because I think we have to have some serious conversations about this and what this means. Because in effect, we're saying that Bruce is now Caitlyn Jenner because he's added a pair of breasts, has hair and makeup, and wears dresses. And I just don't buy it.
And the conversation that we have been having has been one that has gone into a great deal of depth with a great deal of thoughtfulness. And it's one that, if you're going to have it with your children, should be done with even more finesse and even more thoughtfulness. It certainly isn't something that the school districts should be telling parents, we are going to discuss this amongst ourselves with your children, whether you like it or not.
No, and I think this is so important. I mean, sexuality, again, it is complicated, but it's also a fundamental part of who we are as human beings. Mm. It's a wonderful thing. And when we do want to protect our children to be able to experience their sexuality in the best way possible. And what happens when we expose children to sexual concepts, to sexual images, to sexuality at a very early age is that we ruin that for them. We make it almost impossible for them to have that healthy experience of something that is wonderful, that is beautiful, that is good.
That even has a little mystery behind it.
A lot of mystery.
We take so much of that away when we have these conversations this way. We've changed the mystery because it's no longer a pleasant mystery. It now becomes a complicated mystery and even comes down to how do we not offend. We were talking earlier about your book club. I say your book club because I know that you early on, for the last couple of years really, have really, this has been an outlet for you to be able.
It's been a lot of fun.
I think it has.
Oh, it is because we've got great programs, but I want to remind people that there's books to read. I mean, you know, people don't read that much anymore. You can read them. You can listen to them. I mean, you can even listen to them. But I just wanted to get beyond the programs and kind of, and really to Catholic culture, that there are these wonderful books, both new and old. And so far, I mean, all of our books have been contemporary. Several of them have been from local authors. So it's just been a great opportunity and experience.
And it's been wonderful to get people to come out here to the campus at Christ Cathedral, to come to the Freed Theater. It's a beautiful little theater, to be able to have an interaction with the author. This is a book that also not only comes, the title, of course, is When Harry Became Sally, but it comes highly recommended. Who talks about this book?
Well, I mean, if you look at the endorsements, there's actually a lot of professors of psychiatry and medicine and medical ethics. Paul McHugh, who I mentioned earlier, he's a professor of psychiatry, still at Johns Hopkins. So he shut down that program. He's still there.
Right? So he shut it down and they didn't reject his opinion. And that's also very important for everyone to note, that anyone can come along and suddenly have their own conversion experience, shut down something, and then be ousted the next year.
No.
This guy's still there.
He's still there.
So this is still being regarded as a reasonable thing for him to have done.
Exactly. There, Paul Bitz, who's a professor emeritus of psychology at New York University. Melissa Moskella, who's assistant professor of medical ethics at Columbia University in their department of medicine. Margaret Hagen, who's a professor of psychological and brain sciences at Boston University. And Maureen Kondik, who is associate professor of neurology and anatomy at the University of Utah. So these are all very heavy science-based experts.
And if they want to take part in this upcoming event, that's when and where and the website.
June 6th in the evening at the Freed Theater here at Christ Cathedral campus. The website is catholicbookclub.faith.
All right. So anyone who wants to take advantage of that, this is a great book for that. Also, we were talking about the option of people coming into Catholic schools. There is room in most Catholic schools. There are some Catholic schools that I know that are somewhat impacted, but there are most Catholic schools have room, and the programs are programs that are excellent. We have some of the best results for students going into four-year universities at the end of their Catholic education. So from an excellence perspective, they're just fantastic schools, but also from a traditional Christian perspective, Orange County Catholic schools are some of the best. If people want to be involved with that, that's through the Roman Catholic Bishop of Orange, RCBO, and then go to Catholic schools. They have their own, and they can find there where their local Catholic schools are, and they can schedule a time to go in and talk to the principal and find out about what's available and what the cost is and what help there might be in order to be able to go.
And I have to say, I was in a meeting. I sat in on a meeting. I wasn't really a participant, but I sat in on a meeting with some of our primary school teachers recently, and I was so moved by the energy that they have, their creativity, and the effort that they put into lesson planning is amazing. And I thought, wow, if I had kids, I would be really excited for my kids to have teachers like this that are so thoughtful, so creative, drawing from so many resources. It's not, you know, some static just out of the book thing. I mean, they're looking up all sorts of different resources, sharing resources with other teachers. It was just exciting sitting in on the meeting, and it made me really proud of our Catholic school teachers.
So in review of where we have been, if your children are part of the secular school system, it would be a very good idea for parents to go talk to their principals, talk to the school board, go to the school board, get on the agenda to speak, but rise up and say, hey, wait a minute, this is not cool to be able to say we don't have an option to opt out.
And talk to the teachers. They've got to know when this stuff is coming. I mean, if they know what's being served for lunch all week, they've got to have lesson plans. So I used to be a teacher. I had lesson plans.
I used to be a principal. I made sure that everyone had lesson plans. So that's from a practical perspective if you've got your children in there. Other options, of course, include being able to inform yourself. So come to the book club. The book is going to be When Harry Became Sally. And that's coming up again on what date?
June 6th.
And then we also, of course, have the option of people bringing their children to the Catholic schools in the Diocese of Orange, which are absolutely fantastic. Pia, once again, you have been very helpful in being able to take a very thorny issue and trying to help us not only navigate through the thorns, but also not get too stuck by them. So thank you very much for coming in and for gracing us with your understanding. Would you please lead us in a brief word of prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us, particularly to wrestle with one of the most difficult issues that we're facing today. We ask that you continue to guide us, continue to enlighten us, and help us to grow in understanding while always witnessing to the truth. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Once again, you have been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and with me today has been the Chancellor of our diocese and the advisor to the Bishop on all things theological, Dr. Pia DeSoleni. And I'm Rick Howick, your host. We will see you again next week. If you would like to have more information on this or listen to this again, you can go to occatholic.com and click radio, and you can listen to the podcast for this and all of the other shows that we have been doing. Until next time, I'm Rick Howick, and we will see you again next week.
Prayer is powerful. Hi, this is Bishop Timothy Fryer of the Diocese of Orange in California. And prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Let's pray right now for an end to abortion in our country. Let's pray 100 million memorarios this year for an end to abortion and the protection of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorario an hour, we'll reach our goal by the end of the year. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I flee unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together.
Acclaimed actress Kristen Jasek brings her inspiring play entitled Person to Person to the Freed Theater at Christ Cathedral on May 31st and June 1st at 7 p.m. This critically acclaimed production animates the life and mission of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Tickets are available at motherteresaproject.eventbrite.com or by calling 714-282-3045, 714-282-3045. Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange, a community of 1.3 million Catholic faithful on a journey of faith together. In an increasingly secular and strained world,
Catholic schools provide a safe and secure education environment with faith and family at its core. Our students are instilled with profound faith, deep humility, and inspiring integrity that they will carry with them. Learn more by visiting rcbo.org/Catholic Schools.